Morning. I'll read from Matthew chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11. It says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather wheat in his barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So Jesus says, John here says that he came baptizing with the baptism of repentance, but there was one coming after him which is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that is Jesus Christ. And here, in the context here, John is baptizing, and these Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to see his baptism, and he said, you know, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." And in the context, we can look at it in two ways. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. There's a cleansing that's going to happen in the church. You know, there's a cleansing where there's these Pharisees and Sadducees there, who there's people that weren't there to really serve, to make a change. Weren't there to, they were just there to kind of watch, and they had obvious sin in their life with Jesus, and John and Jesus exposed later. With the various things he talked about in chapter 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. And so there's going to be a cleansing through the Holy Spirit, a refining in the church. But we can also take that personally and say that there is a baptism of fire that happens in our lives as we're seeking God, as we're praying for his Holy Spirit to fill us and refine us. And this baptism of fire, you think of it as it's going to burn away the chaff, the things that are sinful, the things that are useless. The Lord wants to cleanse us and purify us. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Be holy, for the Lord is holy." Or you can say, "Be holy, for I am holy," the Lord says. "Be holy, for I am holy." And the Lord wants to purify himself, a special people. And we've been created, it says, for good works, that we should walk in them. And so, as a, you know, in Matthew 5, just a page over, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," in verse 13. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We want our light shining bright. We want our lights to shine. And, you know, gold or silver that is tarnished and that's not purified, it's dull. But as you put it to the heat and refine it, it becomes really shiny, and can reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are to reflect that glory of Jesus to the perishing people, so that when they see our good deeds, they won't be able to say anything, but they'll be able to glorify God when they see, wow, this person is different. They're not retaliating back. They're not speaking evil when things are spoken against them. There's a difference there. And that's a light that can shine before for men. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, this is part of the fire that the Lord brings upon our lives to bring a purity in our lives. Now, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." When we see God in his holiness, you know, like Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord in holiness, he just said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And he saw something about himself. When he saw God's holiness, he saw how unholy he was. And Isaiah wasn't practicing sin and walking in. He was God's, to be God's mouthpiece. But he said, I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he saw God's holiness, he saw that his tongue wasn't clean. His tongue wasn't pure. And that's something that God wants to refine in all of us, because that's something that everyone hears, is what comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth shows what is in our heart. It's easy for us to hear, for everyone else to hear what's in our heart, because it will come out of our mouth at some point or another. You know, it talks about that in Matthew and another gospel, you know, foolishness and all those things, idolatry, all those things will come out of our mouth, what we talk about constantly. And that shows what is in our heart. And so God wants to purify the tongue. He wants to purify the tongue. And it even says before I go to Hebrews 12, sorry, I'll just read from in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Those are strong words. If we think we're a religious person, but we don't have control over our tongue, we don't bridle our tongue, we deceive ourselves. And our Christianity is actually worthless. And it actually blasphemes the Lord amidst our coworkers, the brethren, the sisters, our family, friends, people that are among us that we're around the most can discern this the closest, because that's where our tongue might become loose in our own homes. This is the most important thing. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, we have to have our tongue that purified. And how is the Lord going to do that? Because as a man, I can't even bridle my tongue. So what does the Lord got to do? He has to give me a new tongue. He has to give me a new heart. Because my old tongue will continually speak things that aren't pure. Sometimes people are around people in the workplace and they know you're a Christian. They try so hard not to say a word that is not good. And all of a sudden they'll just say it and they'll, sorry, I didn't. I don't want to say that in front of you. And then all of a sudden they're speaking a little while later, oh, sorry about that. You know, I didn't mean to say that. They just can't control it. It just comes right out. And it's like if someone's a Christian, but they haven't had a change of heart, you know, they're professing Christian, that those things are going to come out. And even this morning, or yesterday, I was at a baseball game and around Christian people, and swears are coming out. And then they're talking about how they're going to be in church the next day, and they're coming, you know, going to be done at 10 and leave at this time to go to the game. And I was talking to my wife, it's like, wow, this is swearing and going to church. It all just goes together here. This is not right. And James in chapter 3 talks about it, that fresh water and salt water should not be coming from the same spring. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a born-again experience where, and you know, when someone's coming from a place where they're, maybe that was in their past and then they were changed, there's going to be a time when it's going to take time for the Lord to purify these things. But I know, you know, testimonies from people and even my own brother, that when he was born again, he went from a man who was saying a lot of unclean things to that just stopped. There was more grace. Instantly, there was more grace and time to think. Before, it would just come out, but all of a sudden, there was, now I have a split second to access the grace to shut my mouth and not say it. And the Lord gives grace because he doesn't want these things coming out and we're professing godliness, and yet all of a sudden, these unclean things are coming. So that the Lord deals with that in Hebrews chapter 12, back in Hebrews, it says here, one way he wants to refine his people, refine our tongue and refine our hearts, it's through a discipline. And we know as parents, you know, if, and even in the Proverbs we read naturally, that if we don't discipline our children, it says we actually hate our children if we never discipline them. So it's very important to practice a discipline. And we pray for wisdom, and the best way to discipline is not always easy. And as we read here in Hebrews 12, that we do it as, you know, as earthly fathers and mothers, we do it the best we know how, and we need wisdom from God from what that looks like. But it's very important to practice discipline, to have rules around our children so they don't just run wild and let, because that's not love. That's not loving our children. If there's no set boundaries and rules, and if they sin and do wrong and disobey, then there's consequences. That's extremely important. And it's the same way with God towards us. We are his children and he loves us. And so it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we see the purpose of chastening is that we might be partakers of his holiness. As God says, be holy for I am holy. And part of being holy is this baptism of fire that every believer is going to partake in, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's what I want. I remember when I was 24 years old and Darren was having a Bible study with me and we were talking about refining fire, and then we were praying and I said, Lord, this was just on the cusp of when I was close to really making a decision for, I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, all my soul. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, but I did not live the Christian walk. I didn't obey the word of God. And there I was hearing the word of God. Darren was sharing with me and I was at a place where, okay, am I willing to forsake all? Am I willing to walk through and have this baptism of fire come into my life? And I prayed, Lord, I pray for this refining fire, this baptism of fire, these things to purify me and change me. Oh, it was that week, big fire was lit in my life. And it was tension all of a sudden. And there was a test, and I don't like tension. I don't like tension between people. All of a sudden, there was tensions between people, and it was coming because of the Word of God, and it got me into the Bible. And what do I believe here? Like, and I started to study, and I started to study, and I started to get on my knees, and I was a little bit anxious about this. Immediately, when we pray, Lord, refine this heart. Be ready for a refining. But we should all be willing to pray that because we want a heart that's purified without spot. We want to have this gown without spot, without wrinkle. And the Lord will purify his people. And when he purifies us, let's not grumble and complain. Let's not speak against the Lord because he loves us and he's doing it because he wants to make us like him. He wants to make us to make us a testimony for him. He wants to make us to know him, to have fellowship with him. There's I'll just read in 1 Peter chapter 4 again. It says in 1 Peter 4. Verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then verse 12, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. So there's these fiery trials that can happen in our lives. And we're not to think it's strange, because it happens to all his children. And we're supposed to actually rejoice. Because when it says, when his glory is revealed, where is his glory going to be revealed? His glory is going to be revealed in our lives. And that's going to be an awesome thing. And as we go through these things, his glory is ever increasing in our lives. And we're becoming more and more like him. So I want to just look at an example in Job. And we know about Job and his testimony. I mean, right at the beginning, God said something about Job. And this was his testimony. In verse 1, Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. That is an amazing testimony. I mean, he had lots of money even. He had money and property and things, and that didn't take over his heart. He was a blameless man. Now I can ask a question. Do you think a blameless man needs to go through a refining fire? Why would a blameless man need to go through a refining fire? He was about to go through the most difficult refining of his whole life that none of us have likely ever gone through, with losing all of our children, all of our house, and many things got stolen, and then his own flesh got afflicted to the point where he was laying in ashes. And why would that have to happen to a blameless man? I couldn't understand this. And it was even in verse 20, after he had lost his property and his children, he fell to the ground and he worshipped God. What a blameless man. And then he says in verse 21, the Lord has gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He just blessed God. And it says in verse 22, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Even his wife said in chapter 2, verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what his counsel his wife gave. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's an amazing testimony of a man who is blameless. So why did he have to go through this? Chapter 3, verse 1 starts to show what happened. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Then all of a sudden, he said in two times he did not sin or charge God with wrong. He did not sin with his lips. But then once the fire got so hot, he cursed the day of his birth, and he said things that weren't good with his tongue. Came out of his tongue. So a blameless man, it's possible for a blameless man and woman to have things deep down that when the fire hits hot, it will come, and the Lord wants to purify it and make it so pure, like pure, pure gold. And we can see a testimonies of this. Now, Job's had three friends, and you know, it's amazing that those friends came and sat with him 7 days and spoke nothing, and they sat with him and just wept. And yet, at the end of it, God said, these men spoke things that weren't right towards Job. And Job had to make a sacrifice for them. Can you imagine having the compassion to weep with somebody for 7 days and not say a word? And then they spoke, and they also sinned with their lips. There was one man that he didn't get an exhortation. His name was Elihu. And he waited till the very end after all the three friends spoke. And Elihu brings to light some things that God then brings to light later for Job. And he says in chapter 33, kind of explains why God allows some of these things. He says in verse 8, "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me, he counts me as his enemy." So that's what Job spoke, right? I'm innocent, yet he counts me as his enemy. Then verse 12, "Look in this. In this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with God?" He wasn't righteous in that he said that God counts him as his enemy in the midst of the affliction. And then Elihu says, you know, God may speak in one way or another, in a dream or in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed. And so it says, "And conceal pride from man and keep back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food and his flesh wastes away from sight." So Elihu is saying the Lord uses things to speak to man, whether dream or vision or sometimes sickness and chasing on the bed, in order to turn man from his deeds. You know, I've had times, I'm not going to say I'm like Job at all, but I've had times, you know, I think it started 9 years ago when I had an episode of heart issue, you know, irregularity where I had to go into emergency and they had to bring it back to normal rhythm. And that was the first time I ever had a health issue, and that put a lot of fear in my life. I had fear of death. And it really made me examine, why would I fear death when I'm going to die and be with Jesus? And, you know, Psalm 34 at that time really spoke to me about not fearing. And that song was written, "I'll bless your name at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth." And just how through every situation we can bless the Lord at all times, as Job did at the first, right? "I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praise no matter what I go through." And the Lord manifested fear, and he doesn't want his people to fear, whether it's death, sickness, anything, any man or woman. We don't have to walk in fear, man. And so he used that to purge me of fear, you know, and then... partly, and then I got tested again later when there was another big trial and a lot of stress, and my heart went back into that rhythm, atrial fibrillation. I had to go back to the hospital to get shocked back. And at that, then I wasn't fearful at that time like I was the first time. I didn't have fear like that, but there was a different thing. There was a different fear. It was fear of man at that time the Lord was dealing with. And first was fear of death, and then all of a sudden the Lord had to deal with fear of man, because the fear of man was causing me to become extremely anxious. And that anxiety caused my heart to go back into... And so the Lord used that to expose these things, and the Lord could get rid of these things in my life. And that's a continual process that he still wants to cleanse and purge, to get rid of fear. Whatever fear it is, fear man, fear death. And so the Lord is working in our lives through affliction, through the baptism of fire, right? So we can see then in Job 35, Elihu's still saying, "For you say, what?" Verse 3, "For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?" So Job's saying, what profit is it, you know, then if I would have just lived in sin? I'm going through this still. So he sinned with his mouth again. And then in chapter 36 and verse 21, Elihu says, "Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction." So Elihu is saying, you've chosen iniquity rather than affliction. And because he had sinned with his mouth. And we can take the principle of that verse a little deeper in our lives. And say, there's times, you know, Moses says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel, with his people, than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. That's in Hebrews 3. So Moses chose affliction rather than iniquity. Job at this time, in this refining, he had chosen iniquity by sinning with his tongue rather than affliction. And we're all going to be tested. Every day there's temptations. And just think of this verse. Let's not give in to the temptation. There's grace to overcome every temptation, every thought, every word that wants to come that isn't love. There's victory in Jesus' name and through the grace of God that we can choose rather affliction and to suffer in the flesh. Because he who suffers in the flesh will cease from sin. And so there's grace to rather choose to suffer affliction in that moment and to not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Now in chapter 38 in verse 1 it says, the Lord says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, I'll question you and you shall answer me. He's not talking about Elihu, he's talking about Job. Who is this who darkens counsel? So the Lord confirms that he had spoken things that weren't right in his affliction. Even he was blameless, but he didn't know that these things were there. And when they were tested, they came out. And then the good news is that the discipline produced a holiness in his life. And we see that at the end. In chapter 40, verse 4, Job answered the Lord, said, behold, I am vile. He recognized he was vile. He was worthless. He was wicked. And in chapter 42, in verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself, despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's a great example of a refining fire, a purifying, a blameless man becoming even more pure at the end of this affliction. And the Lord restored everything. You know, he restored with more children and so on. But what a hard trial to go through. I won't go into, I'll just quote. In Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah went through something where he also spoke hastily with his tongue. And he said in verse 8, your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. That's what Jeremiah said to the Lord. Your help's as uncertain as a brook that's gone dry. Because he was going through some tough times. People were speaking against him. They were coming against him. Everyone is against Jeremiah. And he sinned with his lips. And the Lord said, you know, in verse 19, Jeremiah, if you return to me, that's basically if you repent. You need to repent of what he's saying with his lips. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them, the people. Don't let these people influence you. And so the Lord is so concerned with our lips. Isaiah he realized that he had unclean lips. Jeremiah got revealed that his lips were unclean. Job had an experience, through that old experience, realized that he had spoken things that he didn't understand, things too wonderful for him. He had sinned with his lips and despised the day of his birth, cursed the day of his birth, contended with God. Even God said, you have contended with me. And even in Psalm 73, Asaph had said, you know, I looked at these people and I envied them. And it seems like everything's so easy for them. And here I'm chastening myself and living, trying to live a holy life in vain, it seems like. And then Asaph said, I went into the house of the Lord. Basically, he spent time with God. He got in his word. He prayed about it. He asked God about this question of what's going on. And then he realized their end. And he said, I was like a beast before you. He had to repent too in Psalm 73. I was like a beast before you. I spoke things that weren't good. And I believe that every one of us will go through a refining with our tongue. And we've all spoken things that weren't good, whether it be to anybody, our family, or it's a real test in the home with the children. You know, when we have children, They see our weakest times. They see when we speak things that aren't good. But you know what? We have a chance to repent and to make it right with them. And then they will see the change. We'll all make a mistake. But then they're going to see a change. How we're going to, as we grow and mature, we're going to speak less and less things that aren't right and more things that are. And eventually we're not going to become impatient. We're not going to get angry in the flesh. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have, that God is changing us from day to day and from glory to glory as we spend time with him and look in his word and allow his word to penetrate our lives, to purify us through the Holy Spirit. You know, if we are hypocrites, if we're hypocrites, it's going to be a really bad example for everyone around us and for our family and our children. And sometimes you see why the children who grew up in a Christian home, why did they go astray? Why did they go astray? We don't want our testimony to be that which caused them to stumble. Right? The relationship between husband and wife. Let's speak words that are building up, edifying. Let our lips be seasoned with grace, that we know how we ought to answer, how we ought to speak. And if something comes out, the Lord's bringing it to light. Repent quickly and turn and cry out to the Lord for change. You know, there's a verse that says in 1 John 5, it says, when we pray, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know he hears us, then we know we will receive the thing that we ask for. If we ask according to his will, you know what's according to his will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's like that refining, that purifying. That's where the fire tests. That's the sanctifying, purifying fire. You know, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That word holiness means sanctification. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. So we're to be sanctified day by day by day. Let us allow our lives to be sanctified. And let not that refining fire to go on in vain. Proverbs 17, I believe it says, a crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And the Lord is testing the hearts, and he is for us, not against us. And he will bring about the change in our lives as we submit to him and humble ourselves before him, cry out for help in time of need. Amen.